Let me welcome you here at Calvary Chapel Gwinnett. We appreciate you coming out this evening and enjoying some good food and fellowship and just our time in the Word this evening. Let me mention a couple of announcements, if I can. I want to remind you that this coming Friday night, the ladies have an event at 7 o'clock. It's going to be an ice cream social, but there'll be someone here that's going to be sharing and talking about the sex trafficking. And let me encourage you to reach out, ladies, to that event. Bring your daughters, older daughters, and also just anybody you'd reach out to and just invite to come. It's a pretty serious issue and very close to home. There's a lot of stuff going on around our area. We're sometimes unaware of these things or sort of skeptical about them. I think it'll be a great opportunity for you to hear what's going on. So please be in prayer about that and reach out and invite somebody. I also want to remind you that this coming Sunday, there is a family day after the service. We're having food trucks here, and then there's going to be some water slides and stuff for the kids and activities at Bounce House. But we encourage you to come out, and this is part of the VBS. If you remember, we sort of got rained out with VBS. And so we'll be having that sort of tie into that. We're going to be having lunch after the service and sort of be outside and indoors a little bit too. But we encourage you to come and pray for the weather. We want God to bless the weather and have good weather. And can we turn off that music? I think it's still going. Thank you. But that's going to be this Sunday after the service. So please reach out to somebody, especially when we're having an event like that and having fellowship time. Great opportunity to invite people to come and just connect with us. And then next Wednesday night, if you notice on Wednesday nights, Brian's sort of been back there sort of organizing and helping back there. So when you bring food in, Brian takes it and sort of sets everything up. But he had that idea, and we've done this before in the past, but a theme. And we thought about next Wednesday night having a salad, sort of a salad focus, pasta salad or chicken salad or whatever it may be. And if you just as far as getting stuff, bringing stuff, sort of a theme. And if it doesn't work out and you get stuff other than that, that's okay. It'll still be devoured. But we thought we'd do that sort of a salad theme next Wednesday night. And please come and remember, if you're getting off work late, don't have time to stop by and get anything or bring something, just come on. We have plenty of food usually, and we encourage you to come and be a part of that. And we just want to provide an atmosphere where we're fellowshipping, connecting, and eating together. I'm reminded in the fourth chapter of Acts, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And so that fellowship was a time, that's what we're doing, really fellowshipping, and that we're steadfast in doing that. So that's what we're doing on Wednesday night, so we appreciate you coming out. So, all right, we're going to be in the book of Romans again. Let me make sure my printer didn't work. So I'm on my iPad. There we go. We're going to be in chapter 15, verses 8 through 13 this evening. Let me just reiterate what we've been talking about. God's been referring to in our study, in the last couple of studies, about relationships, about how it's important that we love each other, that we're gentle with each other, that we deal with other people that have differences within the body of Christ, true believers that believe the foundations, but we deal with them when they have differences in a gentle, loving way and let God work in people's lives. And that's sort of tying in with what Paul begins to talk about, God being faithful and also merciful to us. Because remember, we want to deal with other people, we want to relate to other people the same way the Lord does to us. And instead of being harsh or critical or judgmental, when it comes to those areas where there's different opinions about different things, and that's very important to realize that. We talked about the idea of not being conformed to the world. The world wants to conform us, to make us clones. God wants to transform us. We are to be like-minded. Paul said in that study of Romans, that he all wants us to speak the same things, and yet we're not clones. We are to, especially when it comes to the fundamentals, we are to talk about the same things, believe the same things, as far as who Jesus is, the Bible is, the essentials of what we believe, the doctrines of the faith. But within that context, there's a lot of variety in the church, and so we need to make sure that we also are treating others the way God treats us. What happens in our study tonight, God's going to bring out how God treated the Jews and how God treated the Gentiles. And it's very interesting. It's very interesting to me because, remember, the goal that God has for all of us from that eighth chapter of Romans is to be like Him. God's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the predestined plan. I know the plans I have for you. God's goal is to make us like Jesus. So as we study the Bible, study who God is, what God's like, it helps us to know, here's my goal. And so we also need to be faithful and we need to be merciful. And that's sort of, I believe, the point that Paul's making when he brings these things up, because they're connected with this whole theme that God's bringing out in our study. So let's read it, chapter 8, verse 8, then we'll pray. Paul says, verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," that's another word for the Jews, "for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it's written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people." Verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles pray." Father, we are so blessed to be able to gather openly and publicly and fellowship. I oftentimes, when I come and I listen and I look at the fellowship going on here on Wednesday night, I think about what your word says, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And that's been one of the themes in our study in this last few studies of Romans, about maintaining unity and walking in unity and loving each other and being gentle, even if we have to speak into each other's lives in a critical way. There's times we need to be, we need to say things that are hard to say, but we need to do it in a loving way as best we can. And please help us to do that. And I pray tonight as we continue our journey through Romans that you would just give us grace. Father, it is the word, it is the revelation of God to us that opens our heart up to you and to transform us from glory to glory. We want to be filled with faithfulness. We want to be faithful people, faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful to one another. And we also want to be filled with mercy, merciful, because we have received mercy from you. And I ask you to help us to learn. Jesus said, "Come to me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." And I pray that as we learn about you and learn from you tonight, that you would help us to find rest, that rest that comes from realizing, wow, this is what God's like. And it's very refreshing and very encouraging to us as believers. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. All right, look if you will in the 8th verse. Let me give you the outline of our study. There are three parts to it. We'll look in verse 8 about the fact that he was faithful to the Jews. So he says in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," or to the Jews, "for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father." In other words, he came to confirm, to do what he said he would do. Now I want to point out something regarding faithfulness that I think is very interesting when you think about this. And I think the difference between the response of the Jews and the response of the Gentiles in some ways is different, because the difference in response to someone who's faithful and the difference in response to someone who's merciful is different. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because this little one verse is all about God's faithfulness to the Jews, meaning he said he promised that he would do certain things. And that's what Paul's bringing up. God's faithful to what he said he would do. And he came to the Jews, like he said, the Messiah was born in the tribe of Judah. All the promises that God gave are yes and amen in Jesus. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to the Jews first, like he said he would do. He was born in Bethlehem, like the Bible prophesied that he would be born there. And all these things that he did, Matthew, the all these verses that Matthew brings up, this is what Jesus did, and it was a fulfillment of God's promises. God said all those that had rebelled against the Lord at the waters of Meribah, all those that rebelled against when they went into the promised land, came out and gave a negative report, all those that God said will never enter the land except Joshua and Caleb, were all dead. And the statement was just like God said. God is faithful to what he said he will do. And I think the point of this, and we've talked about this whole revelation, God wants to reveal himself, to reveal his character, what he's like, and we want to be like him. So my point is, when this verse is connected to what has already gone before, don't disconnect it. Don't think it's all totally all by itself. I think in some ways it is a theme that God's bringing out. In other words, God's told us in that 8th chapter, that 15th chapter, we need to be like Jesus. And one of the things we've talked about in the last study was we need to respond to others the way the Lord responds to us. And we need to be faithful. When we say we'll do something, we need to be faithful to do it. Just like he's faithful. Faithful primarily to him. We made a commitment to Jesus. He didn't force us to do that. He called us to follow him. He encouraged us to follow him. And we gave our life to him. We surrendered our life to him. We told him, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I'm going to follow you. And we need to be faithful the same way as he's faithful. And so when he came to the Jews, he was faithful to that. But here's the thing, too, I want to point out. When someone is faithful, you in some ways, you have that expectation, right? In other words, they told you they would do that. So there is some level of expectancy. God had promised, and over the centuries, as God was faithful to what he said he would do, as we see all these things, and many times I believe God demonstrates his faithfulness in smaller things so that when we move through the process, for instance, let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, there are many prophecies that are double meanings, simply meaning that God gave a word for that time, but it also was prophetic of a future time. And oftentimes the Lord did that in order to show us, because he was faithful in this small thing, this quick thing, this immediate thing, that just, again, emphasizes that he's a faithful God and he will do what he promised he would do. In the larger thing, the longer term thing, that's important. How does that affect us? How does that relate to us? Well, it has a tremendous impact. Think about all the promises he's made to us. I've got a couple of things, the verses I want to read to you. It says, James chapter 2, verse 5, says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Let me read that again. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? That's us. We are heirs of the kingdom. He's promised the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's promised us the kingdom. He's made us kings and priests. One day we will rule and reign with him. Paul says, don't you know that we will judge angels in 1 Corinthians? Wow, that's pretty cool. And so God made a promise. And so this faithfulness of God ties in with what he said he would do. There's this expectation that what he promised, he's going to perform, he's going to do. Also in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. I want you to think about that. If you're a believer, it's not that you will have eternal life. You have eternal life. That life began the moment you accepted Jesus. You're never going to die. Your body may give out, but the soul's going to live forever with him in a wonderful place. That's a promise. And so there's that expectation in some ways. There's that promise he made. And what he's saying here in this first verse is that he told the Jews all these things. So when Jesus came, he served them. Look what it says in verse 8 again. "This I say, that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," or to the Jews, "for the truth of God to confirm," or to validate, or to demonstrate his faithfulness for the promises that he made to the Father. And here, let me say this. It's not that he's just faithful to what he said he would do. What he's doing in this, he's demonstrating who he is. He's a faithful God. And whatever he tells us, we can bank on it. We can rest on it. We can build our lives on what he said. Knowing that faithful is he that promised us, who will also do it. And so he's promised us many, many things in the Bible. So as he came to the Jews, he came in a way, in the manner of what he said he would do, just like he promised. There were over 250 Old Testament prophecies that related to the coming of the Messiah and Jesus. And he's fulfilled those. He's demonstrated his faithfulness over and over and over again in my personal testimony. One of the things that stood out to me when I gave my life to Jesus was I was told that if I would give my life to him and I was truly born again, that my heart would be changed into something it wasn't before. And sure enough, when I gave my life to Jesus, he changed my heart, changed my life. There was a new birth just like he said he would do. Well, what does that do? What does that do in my life or your life? Well, what it does, it builds this confidence in me for those future promises that are not yet fulfilled that he's promised us, like this. He's promised us the kingdom. One day we will inherit the kingdom. And because he's been faithful in all these other things, it just strengthens our faith that God is faithful. And we're sort of looking at what has he said he would do? What are the promises God's given us? That's why you study the Bible. I want to know what he said to us. I want to know who I am and what kind of resources I have and what kind of inheritance I'm going to get. You know, I want to know about what's it going to be like as best I can. And all that's based upon what he's told us. And it is so life-changing and so confidence-building. And so in one of the ways we think about, the Bible talks about for the joy set before him endured the cross. In other words, what was set before him, the future that he was to receive after his death and resurrection. And he, that joy set before him was us. And it enabled him to endure. Well, what enables you and I to endure? The joy set before us. Well, what is the joy set before us? All these promises, all these things he's told us, all these things that are yet in the future that are almost beyond description and beyond comprehension and way beyond anything this world has to offer. And what does that do? For the joy set before us, he endured the cross. For the joy set before us, we endure this life. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because he's made us all these promises. So all this does is build this tremendous expectation and confidence because he's faithful. God's faithful. That's why we study the Bible. And as we, what is faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. As we read the Bible, as we realize who he is, as we see all these things, as we look at the promises he made and realize what did he do when he came to the Jews? He was a servant to them to confirm the promises made through the fathers. All the prophets in the Old Testament, all these statements to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he's faithful. And he was faithful to the Old Testament promises. How much more the new? Not that he'll be more faithful. He's not going to be any more faithful. He is faithful in everything, old and new. But it just builds this strength inside of us. And I would say this in this respect, the believer who doesn't know his promises, the believer who doesn't know what he's done, the believer who doesn't study the Bible and the significance of it, and look what Jesus did in relationship to the promises, that believer is going to struggle. Because there's not that foundation of look what he said he would do and look what he did. He did over and over and over again what he said he would do. And if he did that to these hard-hearted people, these stubborn people in the old covenant, how much more to these people who he saved, brought into his kingdom, calls his own, engrafted in Christ, put us into Jesus, he calls us his sons and daughters. Wow. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we're encouraged by these things. That's what he's doing in this study. And so what happens here, this expectation in some ways in verse 8. But look in verse 9. I want you to notice one of the things that we look at when we study the Bible is look at the amount of scripture that God gives to certain things, or look at the emphasis God puts. My point in all this, I believe if you look at God's faithfulness, and we know that he's faithful, it's a major theme throughout the Bible. But I would say this, when you talk about faithfulness and mercy, mercy is very different. And faithfulness is exciting, but mercy is super exciting. And let's look at why. Look in verse 8, 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Okay, look in verse 8. The focus of verse 8 was the faithfulness to the Jews as a servant to confirm the promises made to the Father. The focus in verse 9 to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God for what? His mercy. What's the difference? Faithfulness in some ways is expected. He made a promise. Mercy is not expected. Mercy is out of the blue. Mercy is in spite of what you deserve. Remember we talked about justice? It's when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you get what you don't deserve. But grace is when you get what you don't deserve, when God gives us so much. But we see mercy. What's the difference? Mercy is unexpected. The Gentiles never expected mercy. Why? Well, they didn't know the promises. The fathers went to the Jews and spoke to the Jews. Even though there are many, and some of these verses are here, many prophecies and promises about the Gentiles. But the Gentiles were pagans. They were outside of the nation. And God's work among the Gentiles did what? They glorified God for what? His mercy. The mercy of God. Knowing that they didn't deserve this. Knowing that there was nothing that would warrant God forgiving them. There was nothing that would warrant them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. And yet God was merciful. Here's the point. I thank God for his faithfulness to me. I thank God when God makes a promise, we can bank on it. It's a foundation for our lives. But when you talk about mercy, that God has not given us what we deserve. You know, I get sick of advertisements and commercials about what you deserve. I saw that the other day. I was in my son's room, and he's handicapped, so he's watching TV. And it's about what you deserve. And I just said to Jeremiah, I said, Jeremiah, what we deserve is hell and judgment. That's what we deserve. Let's talk about what we deserve. But we've just got mercy. Mercy is when we get what we don't deserve. And the result is this enormous explosion of praise and thanksgiving and awe and wonder. The difference to me is very stark. And I think that's what Paul's bringing out when he talks about the Jews, God being faithful to his promise as a servant to confirm the promises made to the Jews through the fathers to the Jews. But then he talks about this ministry to the Gentiles is God's mercy. And mercy results in praise. Mercy results in this explosion of praise God. Look what he's done. Look how he's done it. Look who he's done it for. Look who he's done it to. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you realize that you deserve to go to hell? Do you realize that you deserve hell and judgment? And yet you are called a child of God, born by his Spirit, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, that you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus, and that Jesus has promised us the kingdom? And that's nothing but pure mercy. And mercy results in praise because it is unexpected. Faithfulness is expected. Faithfulness has a measure of you promised, now do it. And he is faithful, but he is merciful. Here's the point I'm trying to make. In these two points that Paul's making, it's a revelation of God. It's showing us who God is. And we don't get what we deserve. Thank God for that. And that ties in with our study previously about our relationship with one another. We need to be merciful to one another. We need to be patient with, even if someone doesn't deserve it, because we don't deserve this mercy that Jesus has shown to us. What we deserve is judgment in hell. And this mercy causes us to praise and thank God, especially when you realize what you deserve. When you meditate upon who you are and the sin and the attitude you had and the how lost you were. How lost were you? Well, you were really lost. You know, you were so lost that Jesus had to come all the way down, not just from heaven to earth, but from who he was and his glory to walk on this planet as a human being. As Jeremiah said, that verse we've talked about, he sat where I sat. He didn't have to do that. So when we talk about the depth, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, how deep is his wisdom, how deep the Father's love to us. Remember that song? The height, the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love. How deep, how far deep did he have to go to get you? Very deep. We talk about you. How would you, what would you think if you were, in order to save the ant kingdom, you would become an ant? I would say Jesus went down far lower than that. He became an amoeba. The difference between God and us is infinite. And that's pure mercy. And the mercy of God is an astonishing thing. And I think if you have a hard time praising him, if you have a hard time worshiping him, if you have a hard time having this feeling of thankfulness and this, meditate on the mercy of God. Because that's what he's saying again in verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it's written. Look what he says in verse 9. For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. I'm going to sing to your name. I'm going to worship and praise you because of your mercy to me. So if you come on a Sunday morning and all that, and you're having a hard time worshiping, you think about God's mercy to you. Just take a moment. We talk about preparing our hearts for worship, preparing our hearts to enter his courts with thanksgiving, his courts, or gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Prepare your hearts and meditate on what you deserve and what he's promised you, what he's given you in Jesus. And all that's mercy. Your sins were so enormous that Jesus had to die himself and shed his blood for that. And it's an amazing display of the character of God when it comes to grace. You know, in that passage in Ephesians, the Bible says he saved us that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. We are trophies. We are a living display of the mercy of God. And if that doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what will. And that's what Paul's saying here. Verse 10, he says again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Now, let me point out again, it all ties back to verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So all these verses are tying back in with the mercy of God to the Gentiles. See, so he's shown the Jews. He ministered to the Jews because he promised. He did the things he said he would do. The Gentiles did not expect this in any form or fashion, and yet he chose to save the Gentiles. Here we are, most of us Gentiles. And so it says again, and he says again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That goes back into verse 9 where it says, I will sing to your name. Rejoice. Rejoice for his mercy. Thank God for it. Then also in verse 11, and he said again, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, loud him, all you people. So the point Paul's making here is this mercy shown to us results in this spontaneous praise and thanksgiving. How can we not be moved by this? How can we not be affected by this? How can we not see the enormity of it all? That if it was not for his mercies that are new every morning, we would be consumed. He's merciful to us. And mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Thank God for that. And so it causes us to praise him and worship and thank him and magnify. The Gentiles are just a people. And as God began to pour his spirit out to the Gentiles, as God began to move among the Gentile people, as God began to redeem them from paganism and idolatry and all kinds of ungodliness and perversion, they were praising God. They were worshiping God. They were magnifying God. And they would say what we should say. Who are we that God would save us? Who are we that he would come and do these things for us? Who are we? What kind of people are we that God would reach out and rescue us? We're pagan heathens. And that's what all of us were. Some of us were religious pagan heathens. Okay, I was religious, went to church. But I was a heathen, lost on the road to hell. And yet all of a sudden he snatched me out of the fire and call me his own. Send me the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And it's like, praise God. No wonder when I got saved, I started singing to the Lord. No wonder we would gather in our dorm room, you know, as a college student and just worship and get the guitars out and sing to the Lord. We would gather in the dorm room in the lobby and we'd get the piano and there'd be, you know, 20 or 30 of us around that piano just singing praise to the Lord. Because we were amazed that he would save us. We were amazed that he had come and rescued us. And it's like, it was like an almost like an unexpected event. One day we were not, I've told you a number of times on a Sunday morning that when you stand there worshiping on a Sunday morning, I want you to consider where you would be 30 years ago, had he not, or right now, had he not saved you. And you look out and you say, look what he's done. Look at this. We gather on a Wednesday night. Who's going to devote a Wednesday night to church growing up? I told you my greatest fear about getting saved was, what am I going to do on Friday and Saturday nights because I can't party? You know, it's like I was like, I had no idea the joy of just knowing him and following him. And that's what he's, what he's bringing out. That's the emphasis of this passage. Faithfulness to the Jews, mercy to the Gentiles. Was he merciful to the Jews? Of course he was. But the emphasis in the text, in the passage, is on the mercy to a people that totally did not expect to be rescued. I didn't expect to be rescued and saved. And all of a sudden, I can remember getting saved and thinking, what happened? I mean, I don't understand what happened to me. It was so bizarre, so life-changing, so unexpected. It's like, wow. As the Bible, or as that song says, once I was blind, now I see, was lost and I'm found. It's like, wow. And all you can do is say the mercy of God. And it creates this sense of a praise and worship and thanksgiving to the Lord. Here's my point again. Tying it in with what we've studied. God wants us to be faithful to one another and to be merciful to one another the same way God is faithful and merciful to us. And we oftentimes, we got to be faithful what we promise, but we don't want to. But mercy is like, I don't have to, but I'm going to anyway. I'm not going to give that person what they deserve. And so the Lord wants us to love people the way he does, and that's the point. And when you and I treat others the way the Lord treats us, it affects them. Your faithfulness affects their attitude in their heart, but your mercy to them, when they mistreat you, when you love your enemies, when you pray for those who mistreat you, when you go the extra mile, is, you know, back in the old days, you know, in the Jewish days, you know, whenever a Roman soldier would go through the city, there was a law that they could enforce, and that law was, if I walk through the city, I can unload all my backpack and all my weapons, and I can force a citizen of that city to carry my weapons or my backpack. And Jesus said, "What? When you go, when they go through a city and they compel you to go a mile, go two." Jesus said, "If you love those that love you, what reward do you have? Even the publicans do that. When they take you to the law and sue you and take away your cloak, give him your coat also. Go above and beyond. Mercy is going above and beyond, because it does something to the people, the individuals." And God's been merciful to us. So it's not just one mile we go to, because that 1 mile is expected. That 1 mile is the promise. That 1 mile is what the law says. That 1 mile sort of ties in with this faithfulness of what he said he would do to the Jews. But this extra mile is sort of in some ways a picture of mercy. I don't deserve 2 miles. The law requires 1 mile, but I'm going to go two. So what happens to that individual, to that Roman soldier who's compelling that individual to go a mile, and all of a sudden that individual says, after carrying it a mile and worn out and tired, saying, look, let me carry it another mile. The effect on that Roman soldier is, why are you doing this? Well, let me tell you why. Because I've met someone who's been merciful to me, who has not given me what I deserve, who's gone beyond that, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's doing. He's demonstrating God to us in these passages, his faithfulness and his mercy, so that you and I would also be like that to one another. It's tying back into this relational thing. It's important that we be merciful to one another. So even if a person deserves something and you feel like you have a right to do it, that doesn't necessarily mean you should. Or it doesn't necessarily mean that you is the best thing to do. Think about how the Lord treats us. So that's what he's saying here. Now look in verse 12, if you will. In verse 12, again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. Of course, that is, Jesse was the father of David, and that's where Christ came. He who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now, what is hope? The Bible says if we see what we hope for, then we don't hope anymore. Hope is something unexpected in the future. Hope is something that we hope will be there. So Jesus is called the blessed hope. In other words, we don't yet see him, but we hope. We hope this week he'll come. We hope this week maybe the Lord's going to come back. So here's what he says in verse 12 again. Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. There's this hope that comes from this expectation. I would submit to you that faithfulness and mercy produce hope. That when someone is faithful to you and merciful, it produces hope in you. It does something to this future, this idea of, here's my point. We're living in a culture that's very depressed and very discouraged. And they need a foundation. And if you and I will demonstrate faithfulness and mercy, it produces hope. If we tell people that God is faithful, but God's also merciful, then it gives them hope. Well, if he was faithful to you and merciful to you, then maybe he'll be faithful and merciful to me. Maybe I can have something to look forward to in the future. This idea of hope is a future thing that you've not yet received. This hope, this expectation of the future. And I think that the faithfulness of God to us and the mercy of God to us produces hope. It does in us. Or another way to say that is, after he's been so faithful to what he promised he would do, when you put your faith in him and gave your life to him, the changes that he made, and after receiving and experiencing the mercy of God, how has that affected you? I would submit to you that if what happens is it produces hope. If he's been faithful and merciful to me, I've been saved 45 years. If he's been faithful to me and merciful to me for 45 years, I have hope that he'll be faithful and merciful, not just to me in the future, I know that, but faithful and merciful to others. And I can tell others that he's faithful and that he's merciful. If you'll just come to him, if you'll just submit to him, surrender to him, repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, he wants to show you faithfulness. He's faithful. He told you. He promised it. You know, what does the Bible say? He that comes to God must believe that he is. And he's what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why? He promised that he would reward those who diligently seek him. You'll find me if you search me with all your heart. He promised that. But there's also this mercy that when you finally come to him and he reveals himself to you, you'll find that he's different than some people expect him to be, and that is he's very merciful. People have a wrong idea about God. But those two qualities produce hope. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 12. Isaiah said, this is from Isaiah chapter 11. He says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. What is he saying? The Gentiles will have this future looking forward to what is God going to do? How is God going to work? I would submit to you that in the writing of Paul to the church of Rome, to these believers in Rome, Paul is experiencing that. They're experiencing that. The Gentiles have this enormous hope. Wow, here we are all the way in Rome. And look what God has done. Look what God has done in our lives. Look what God's done by sending us this Jew. Look who this God of Israel is. He's not just the God of Israel, he's the God of the whole world. And all of a sudden it's producing this praise and worship because I've been saved and changed and I'm out of idolatry or paganism. And I've come to know this God. And I'm worshiping him, but there's this future hope. I hope that you have that. I hope that's almost, you know, when you're a kid and you have these, you know, I don't know, maybe your birthday's coming up, or even though, you know, we talked about people looking at things differently, but or Christmas coming up, and you have this this sense of, I can't wait. I can't wait. I hope as a believer that grows in you, where you just can't wait. You can't even, it's so exciting. Who for the joy set before him, I hope that you have that kind of, that hope, because he's been faithful and merciful to us. So let's keep reading here. And Paul's praying here in verse 13. He says this, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. This abounding in hope, this abounding in this future expectation. Then he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. I'll never forget this anointing of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I personally, as a believer, was filled with and anointed by the Holy Spirit. It did something to me. It affected my heart, affected my life. And it's almost like it goes back in my, and when I think about that, I think about David in Psalms. And he said, you know, he talked about, you know, his great desire. David, growing up, his great desire was to be in the presence of the Lord. And so he had this great passion to build God a temple, a place, because he loved. You know, he said in Psalms, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the hand of the Lord in the land of the living. I'd given up. I had passed out. I had been weary and given up unless I'd seen God move in the land of the living. Here's the point. This anointing of the Spirit, this stirring of the Spirit, this move of the Spirit, what happens here in verse 13? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. It's that excitement, that electricity of the future. It's getting back to, instead of, woe is me, things are getting worse. Yeah, but it's going to get dark before the light shines, right? As it was in the days of Noah, it's going to get rough. It's going to get, Jesus promised certain things in the last days because iniquity abounds. And what did Jesus say? When you see all these things take place, lift up your heads and rejoice. It's creating a sense of hope. And he talks about this anointing, this move of the Spirit, this stirring of the Spirit. He's referring here, I think, in this verse about this fresh anointing, this stirring of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I pray that in your heart, in your life, there's this stirring of the Spirit. And I know that you and I, our lives as Christians go up and down. We have these times of stirring and revival, and all of a sudden there's this expectation, and there's times that cools down. But we need a fresh anointing, a fresh stirring, a fresh move of the Spirit. We need times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord. Well, how do we do that? We go before the Lord. We go into His presence and worship Him. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to stir our hearts and move our hearts. And that what does that do? It produces revival in us. A focus on spiritual things, a stirring in our lives. And that produces this hope. Wow, this is it. We're at the end of the age. And Paul is wanting that to be in the lives of these believers. In other words, as the world gets darker, as our country moves further away from the Lord, God wants to move in the hearts of every believer and stir their passion and zeal for Him. He wants us to realize He's a faithful and merciful God. And He wants these two qualities to result in praise and thanksgiving and worship and hope for the future. And He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with the wine wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And we need to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. The idea of being filled with the Spirit and communicating with one another in psalms and hymns and worship and thanksgiving and praise to encourage and build up. Isn't that what He's been saying? Look what He says in verse 2 of chapter 15. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to what? Edification. And my point is that we're filled with the Spirit and we abound in hope. It just overflows us. It overwhelms us. It flows out of our lives. My prayer is that even as we minister to one another and encourage each other, that it's contagious. So we're not just dry. We're not just, oh yeah, another day. Following Jesus, hallelujah. No, it's this. This is the day the Lord's made. What's God going to do today? What's God going to do in our midst? How's God working? God's always working. I'm reminded of a psalm. It talks about there was a drink from the well of Baca. There was a water of Baca that talked about in the book of Psalms. That was a desert. And we need to learn to drink in the desert places. In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, we need to learn. I'm reminded of Abraham, how he dug the wells. Remember how Abraham dug the wells? And the Bible says the unbelievers, the Philistines, came and filled all the wells up. And then the Bible says his grandsons began to redig those wells. What does that mean? It means that we need to redig those wells. You know, sometimes I think about Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah was going to heaven in that chariot. Remember that chariot came and got him and took him up? And he had sort of passed the baton to Elijah. And Elijah got his mantle, the cloak that Elijah was wearing. And Elijah went to the Jordan River and he took the mantle and he struck the waters and says, "Where's the God of Elijah?" I love that. Because there's times I've gone before the Lord and I've said, "Lord, where's the God of Spurgeon? Where's the God of Whitfield and Finney? Where's the God of Hudson Taylor? Where's the God that moved in power in times past? Where's the God that poured out his spirit in the days of Paul and Peter and these guys?" And the Holy Spirit just stirs your heart and like he's right here. He lives inside of us. He's right beside us. The same God. He's the same yesterday and forever. And so in some ways we take this mantle and say, "Lord, we have all these things that you did in the past, but you're the same yesterday and forever. You're no respecter of persons." And so we have this expectation. And I just pray as you focus on his faithfulness and his mercy, there will be this hope that in our generation, no matter how bad it gets, God's going to work in the middle of all this, so that our lives just go up and higher in this higher, as the world gets worse, the light shines brighter and brighter. That's what Paul's referring to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are praising the Lord. In some ways, it's a sad, you know, Paul said, what did he say about the Jews? "I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." In other words, I wish that I myself were, I would be willing to go to hell if the Jews could be saved. It was very discouraging. We talked about that dichotomy of, on one hand, there's this discouragement because my people have rejected the Messiah by and large. And yet God sent Paul out to the Gentiles. And these Gentiles were coming to Christ and they were excited and praising the Lord. The Lord was pouring out his spirit. They were abounding in hope. They were so excited. And Paul was in the middle of all of it. In the same way, you and I see this world getting worse and worse. And we need to have this hope for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this evening and just the fact that you are a faithful God. And you came to the Jews just like you said you would do. I think about all the times in my life, in our lives, that you have done what you promised that you would do. And it has created this security to know that you are a faithful God. But as we also consider our lives, we realize you are so merciful that we did not get and do not get what we deserve, because we deserve hell and judgment and your wrath. And we find ourselves in the kingdom of God, saved by your grace in Christ, worshiping you, praising you for your faithfulness and your mercy. Unexpected. This unusual event that happened, all of a sudden we find ourselves in the kingdom of God, saved, on the way to eternity with you. But I pray that we would abound in this hope, and I pray that unbelievers would see this tremendous hope that we have as Christians. As the world gets worse, as so many in our culture get more depressed and more discouraged and more hopeless and more filled with anxiety and fear and dread, may we as Christians be filled with this joy. May the Holy Spirit give us a fresh anointing and a fresh stirring and fill us with this idea that you are a faithful God and you're a merciful God and you provide this enormous blessed hope. And we're hoping for the coming of Jesus at any moment now. Our eyes are looking heavenward, and I pray that people would see that and wonder, how can you be like this? How can you have this joy and this abounding hope? Because nobody else does. And I pray that we can tell them that you're a faithful and merciful God, that we can point them to a God who's wanting to save them and bring them into this place, that they would understand that you are faithful and you're merciful if they would just come and ask you to save them and forgive them. I pray for that. So may you be glorified this evening. May you help us to be filled a fresh anointing, a fresh revival of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, so we not just drag around as Christians, but have an electricity about us, this anointing of the Holy Spirit, this power that comes from heaven, this coming upon us. And we'll say, it's not me, it's the Lord living in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.